This morning's reading is taken from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. And if you need to use the Pew Bible, it's on page 1123. And if you don't have one at home, just reach down under the chair in front of you and take it. Okay? It's God's word to you. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
No doubt you are aware of the phenomenal success of Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, released in 2002. As of November of this year, it has spent 149 weeks on the New York Times bestseller list, having sold more than 24 million copies. Now, it hasn't reached the top 10 yet of all-time bestsellers. It must reach 30 million in sales, in fact, before it can even come in at number 10 on that list. And it's not likely it will ever reach the number 2 spot. Quotations from Chairman Mao Zedong, which has sold 900 million copies. And certainly it will never overtake the number 1 bestseller of all time, which is, of course, at 6 billion copies worldwide. But the purpose-driven church is still wildly popular. Why would you think so? Why would so many people buy and read this book? Well, probably several reasons could be offered, but I would suggest that a primary reason is that people want to know what their purpose in life is. They want to know why they're here. Quoting from the book, it says, "You are going to give your life for something. What will it be? A career? A sport? A hobby? Fame? Wealth? None of these will have lasting significance. Service is the pathway to real significance. It is through ministry, service, that we discover the meaning of our lives. If you aren't serving, you're just existing, because life is meant for ministry. God wants you to learn to love and serve others unselfishly." We now come to our next to last marker of maturity that we're going to consider in this series, the centrality of service. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, then you will gravitate toward service. Not only will you serve out of obedience, but you will serve out of desire. You will serve because God commands it, because the church needs it, because you're capable of it, and because you want to do it. Service is an unmistakable marker of spiritual growth. I said a few months back that a non-learning disciple is a contradiction. So is a non-serving disciple. If you claim to be a true believer in Jesus Christ and have little desire to serve, little desire to serve others as part of your commitment to Christ, then I would be very concerned about my true spiritual state if I were you. True believers are servants. Always have been, always will be. True believers serve. Always have, always will. If the reformers were right in saying that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, then I would argue that a key way that we glorify God is by serving God. And through our service, we find our deepest enjoyment of God. So let's look together at six verses from Romans chapter 12 and see what insight God's word offers us on this marker of maturity. Verse 3 shows us that our service begins with a fair personal assessment. The apostle writes, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." It just stands to reason that before we attempt to do anything, that we would assess our ability to do it. We may or may not be qualified to do it. For example, I've tried numerous times to work on my car. It's always a mistake. Always. You'd think I'd worked on their car. But not long ago, I went out to clean the battery terminals on my car, one of my car batteries. Car had been starting kind of sluggishly, and I figured I would take care of the problem by cleaning the battery terminals. So I got a ratchet, half-inch socket, and went to work. Wasn't all that much trouble doing the job itself, that is, cleaning the battery terminals, but when I was removing the socket from the battery post, the socket fell off, and it kind of trickled down toward the engine and fell down into the engine area. I was hoping, praying that it would fall all the way down through to the pavement. It did not. So I spent the next hour trying to fish out the socket. Couldn't even see it. It was getting dark, and tried to just do my best to just locate it so I could possibly reach it. Decided to drive the car around a little bit, you know, hit the brakes real fast, and maybe it would shake it off and it would fall into the road. No luck. Eventually dark came and I had to get my flashlight. You knew it would come to that, didn't you? But at least with a flashlight I was able to see the socket. It was down there sitting on a little ledge near the engine block, and I was able to get a magnet. Actually have a large magnet for such cases. And I was able to get the socket. You see, that's what I'm talking about. That's the way it almost always ends up. But we're commanded to make an honest and accurate personal assessment. We aren't to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We aren't to kid ourselves that we are equipped or gifted for certain kinds of service that we aren't gifted or equipped to do. And it also implies that we're not to think of ourselves less highly than we ought either. It goes on to say that our assessment should be with sober judgment, should be fair, reasonable, rational. Notice that Paul is making this statement on the basis of the grace in his own life. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you." The point is that whatever ability you have, whatever gifts you have, whatever capacity you have, it all comes as an expression of God's grace in your life. This was true for Paul, just as it is for you and me. Finally, our assessment is to be in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given us. God has given us each as believers, a capacity for service. Spiritual power and capacity to carry out our function and place and service in the church, whatever it happens to be. God doesn't expect us to be what we're not, nor does He expect us to be less than what we are. He expects us to function within the measure of the capacity that He has given us. most preachers will never have the impact that Billy Graham has had. But that's okay. Most preachers were never meant to have the impact that Billy Graham has had. Most pastors will not build churches of 20,000 in 20 years as Rick Warren has done. But that's okay, because most pastors are not called to that kind of ministry. Most Christians will not have the influence that C.S. Lewis has had through his writings. But that's okay, because most believers are not gifted writers. God doesn't call us to be what we're not. He doesn't call us to exercise gifts and abilities that we don't possess. He does call us to be faithful in using what we do have, in serving within our God-given capacity as His stewards. So, we're to make an honest and accurate personal assessment. That assessment should stem from our understanding that God has equipped us for certain kinds of service, that our task is to identify our unique contribution capacity, then to faithfully render our service as an expression of our commitment and our obedience to God. Now, in case we aren't following the argument, we're given an illustration to clarify in verse 4. It says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each of us as a human being has only one body. Our bodies have many parts, but there's only one body. The individual parts don't have the same function. They aren't supposed to have the same function. But the individual part makes a unique contribution to the function of the whole body. Some of you know that I had a little mishap last Saturday afternoon. It had nothing to do with working on my car, but I was coming down from the attic, and I missed the top step of the ladder and took the express route to the bottom. Though it could have been much worse, I still ended up with multiple bruises and strains on various parts of my body. And as I was putting on a sweatshirt not long after this, I was putting it on more or less in the usual way, a little bit slower, a little bit more carefully than usual. But as I raised my left hand over my head, my body said, "Put it down, now." That's because it hurt. And it was at that moment that I realized that my left arm plays a different function in putting on a sweatshirt than my right arm does. Not long after this, I was trying to remove a lid from a jar. I was able to grip the lid of the jar pretty well with my right hand. Some difficulty, but I was able to hold on it pretty well. But my left hand was so sore that I couldn't grip the jar firmly enough to remove the lid. So I was turning the lid, but just the whole bottle was turning around with it. I realized at that moment that when removing the lid from a jar, the left and right hand have different functions. Both, however, contribute to the removing of the lid. Likewise, it says in verse 5 that in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. That is, though there are many members in the church, all have part, we are all part of the same one unified body of Christ. Each individual exists for the whole. As members of one body of Christ, our service is to benefit the one body, not ourselves. That's very important. Consider the process of eating a meal. Your legs and your feet get you to the table. You take your fork in hand, and your arm, eyes, nervous system, muscles, bones, ligaments, and brain work together to get the food from the plate into your mouth. It's a joint project. Multiple body parts take part in this project. Then you swallow the food and a complex system goes to work, and eventually the food translates into energy and nourishment. So what benefits from this joint effort? Is the benefit for your eye or your hand or your muscles or your brain? Actually, the process of eating is not so much for the benefit of individual parts of the body as much as it is for the whole body. Individual parts of the body benefit the whole body. When I left the house this morning, I took my eyes with me. I need them. Now, they have an individual function, to be sure. And when your eyes are not functioning right, you know it immediately. They have a very important individual function. But my eyes don't exist to serve themselves. They exist to serve me, my body. My eyes are for my benefit, not for their own. The body of Christ is comprised of many individual parts, but the individual members serve not to benefit themselves, but for the benefit of the body. And that's why Paul came down so hard on the Corinthian church. They thought that their spiritual gifts were for personal benefit, but they were wrong. Their individual spiritual gifts were for the benefit of the corporate church, same as it is today. Now, how does all this work itself out in actual practice? Well, verse 6 reminds us that there are different gifts given according to the grace that's been given us. Then 7 examples of service are given. Purpose is not to create an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts and ministries. The point is that we are to serve well and faithfully in whatever area we're called to minister. That's the point. Now, I don't agree with all that Rick Warren says or writes, but one thing that he has done that has really served the church well is his acronym SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E, which helps us understand how the believer most effectively serves in the church. As you may know, the acronym SHAPE stands for 5 elements of our unique service capabilities. The S stands for spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are God-given abilities in serving the body of Christ. Only true believers have spiritual gifts, but every believer has at least one spiritual gift. You don't choose your spiritual gift. God does. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Spirit of God sovereignly determines how the spiritual gifts will be distributed among the body of believers. You have the gift that you have because God determined that you would have it. No other reason. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You have not trained for it. It's a gift. It's not a reward. To question your gift, to question the spiritual gift that God has given you, is actually to question God's wisdom and sovereignty. The best way to discover your spiritual gift is by trying the various gifts out and kind of see which one takes. Now, I realize that's an overly simplified way of discovering your spiritual gift, but you can do a lot worse than just trying them out and seeing which one works. The H stands for heart. Some prefer the word passion. It really has the same idea. Believers tend to excel when they serve in their area of passion, when they serve in a way that reflects what they love at core. It's what they love to do. Often when a believer is not effective in their ministry or service, it's because they're trying to serve in an area that doesn't match their heart and their passion. There are 2 reliable signs that you're serving within your heart area. First, you're enthusiastic about it. You want to do it. You like to do it. And second, you're effective at it. And those two kind of go together. The A stands for abilities. People have different abilities and talents. You've probably noticed. Some Christians get all hung up on the difference between spiritual gifts and natural talents. But both gifts and talents come from God. So both are legitimately used in service. And there are two main differences. Talents are given at birth. You either have a talent or you don't. No sense kidding ourselves about it. Spiritual gifts are given at conversion. The Spirit of God bestows a spiritual gift at the moment of faith. The P stands for personality. The fact is, there has never been, never will be, never could be anyone exactly like you. And we're so glad. Just kidding. Even identical twins are not exactly alike. Your personality determines how and where to best use your spiritual gift and talent. A person who has the gift of teaching but tends to scare children probably should not be teaching the first grade. Let them scare the grown-ups instead. The exact same spiritual gift in two different Christians with two different personalities will be expressed in two different ways. It's not that one is right and one is wrong. They're just different. Some people are extroverts, some introverts. Some are quiet, others are loud. Some are methodical and organized, others are chaotic and tend to shoot from the hip. God will use any personality, so long as it's under the control of the Spirit. Certain personalities expressed outside of the Spirit's influence can get pretty ugly. The E stands for experiences. All of us have had experiences, and all of us have been shaped by them. Some experiences are positive and good, and God will use them. Other experiences are painful and bad. God will use them too, because both go in to shaping us and making us who we are. When we link our spiritual gift, heart, that is our passion, our abilities, our personality, and our experiences, these together provide a unique combination. It's unique to you, and nobody else has it. God is delighted to use it to His glory. But you must be willing to find out what your shape is, and then be willing to offer yourself in God's service. Our service will not be judged by whether or not we have held high offices, had great talents, or great giftedness, but rather by how faithfully we did well what God equipped us to do. And please don't miss the significance of this season. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Not only is God Himself not above serving, He is the greatest example of serving. So, invest what God has given you in service for His glory. And when you do, and when you do it consistently, you will have reached yet another marker of maturity on your spiritual journey. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, sometimes, no doubt, we have a strange belief that what we see as a bother is actually life's greatest privilege, the privilege of serving the only true and living God. And Lord, not only have you called us to serve you, but you've equipped us to do so, giving us spiritual gifts, using our experiences that give us a unique way of serving that someone else might not have, giving us a passion about certain areas of service that we enjoy doing, giving us natural talents and abilities that can be used for your service, giving us unique personalities, no one being quite like anyone else. All of these things going into the mix of equipping us to be your servants. And how delighted you are when we present ourselves to you as servants, allowing ourselves to be used in whatever way you have sovereignly determined that we can best be used. May every person here dedicate ourselves to serving you for the rest of our lives, and to do it in a way that you have equipped us to do, and in a way that you will bless and cause us to be effective. We ask it in Jesus' name.